You know, I was talking to Tom last night and Cindy, and my son and I, we sat down this last summer, and my son said, "Dad, do you want to make some videos?" I said, "Yeah, I might make one or two videos and put them on my website, delessons.org. It's on that card there." And ended up making 20. So one or two went into 20. And my son, he's into photography, so he put me into on the side, and he set me down in my basement with on this big table. I had a beautiful background because we have big open windows, and you could see the trees and everything behind me. And he kind of set me to the side, and he did that just because he's into photography, and he thought it would look better. And he said, "Dad, I've got one drawback. I can only video you for about 18 minutes at the most, like, you know, 15 to 18 minutes, 18 minutes at the most, because I've just got this SLR camera." And I said, "That's as far as I can video you without stopping." I said, "Okay, we'll just go for, you know, 15 to 18 minutes. And we sat down and made 20. And it was all a mistake, but it wasn't a mistake in the hands of God. But I looked at the statistics on my website after we put those on there. And you know what? People are not going to sit down and listen to an hour, hour and a half video teaching. They're just not going to do it. They're just fast-paced. You know, I'd like to, but I'm busy and I got to do this now. But you say it's going to be 15 minutes, 15, 17 minutes. I think I could sit down here and listen to that as my devotional in the morning or whatever. And I tell you, that has just gone. I mean, it's just been phenomenal what God is doing. And we call it Table Talk. So go to my website and look at the Table Talk series. They're real short. You know, just now, I'm long-winded today, okay? And I apologize for being long-winded, but that's just the way Tom's got me scheduled. But if you want to just get short nuggets that makes more sense because it's concise, you know, I'm trying to just get the point across in a short period of time. And I've got 20 of those, and I guarantee you, you will be offended. Because I really do bring out a lot of things that probably you won't hear in CBC, okay? So it's just a lot of verses, a lot of things that you don't hear people talk about. So, you know, you'll want to look at those things. They're really powerful, okay? So do that. You'll be blessed. We got gospel music on there. We got videos there. We got the discipleship evangelism program to download free of charge there. We've got all kinds of discipling tools to download. In fact, I think it's 1,057 free downloads off of that D lesson. So enjoy it. Enjoy it there. Okay. Now, we're going to go back to our subject here for a moment. And the early New Testament church's Bible was the Old Testament. Okay? When you read the sermons through the book of Acts, you're really reading, without knowing it, a lot of the Old Testament. When you read the book of Romans, I don't know if you know it, but when you read the book of Romans, you are reading a lot of the Old Testament. I don't know if you know it or not, but when you read the Pauline epistles, a lot of what you're reading is the Old Testament scripture that has the Jesus revelation in it. Okay? Keep that in mind. All right? Keep that in mind. So, I'm an early Christian in the New Testament church, and the advantage I have at that time is that I had apostles. You know, I didn't have Andrew Womack, I didn't have Wendell Parr or some of these other teachers. I had the apostles. I had Peter. I had John. I had the Apostle Paul. They were my instructors. And they were going around all through the known world, you know, speaking into the lives of the church. You see, what I'm saying? And the church had the Old Testament. But the apostles had the correct interpretation of the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul had a revelation of Jesus, you see, from the Old Testament. And so, really, I think you understand this. Maybe you don't. The early church was waiting for the coming of Jesus to establish his everlasting eternal kingdom. And it could be today. Right now. Yes. Tomorrow. They were looking for it. It's coming, folks. And then when it didn't come right away, I'm talking about the full manifestation of this eternal glory that they read about from the Old Testament. The apostles couldn't be everywhere at the same time. So what did they do? They wrote letters. They didn't have Twitter accounts or email. They couldn't send it. So they hand wrote these letters and they found somebody going to Rome to carry it. Phoebe, she takes the letter there to Rome, to the Roman Christians, and somebody else takes a letter to the church at Corinth, and somebody else takes a letter to Galatia, to those churches. But the Apostle Paul and the apostles were writing to the people of God. All right? So now they have the Old Testament, and they have letters that were being circulated. Letters that were being circulated. Not like we have today, because we've got all of these letters, you know, today in our New Testament that God wanted us to have. But they'd have a letter, oh, make sure when you come to the meeting next week, because the apostle wrote us a letter and it's going to be read to the church. Make sure you're here and to see what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. He's heard we've got problems. He heard that, you know, we're kind of way out there on our spiritual gifts. We're misusing the gift and somebody else is in, you know, living in sin, and he's going to deal with that and this and that. He's also going to tell us, you know, the apostles' doctrine and what Jesus says about these things. Make sure you're here to read the letter, because he's going to instruct us what to do. It was called the apostles' doctrine. But it was actually the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ that came through the apostles as they were instructed by Christ. And then it came to the church. Okay? Now, if you turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to read this out of the NIV because it just says it in a way that I want you to understand. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter and he was writing it to the church, but he addressed it to the leader of the church, which was Timothy, which is a young man, And he says in verse 13, 1 Timothy 4:13, NIV translation, until I come, I'm on my way, I'm going to see you guys face to face, but until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scriptures. Whoa. He didn't say, well, read your Bible reading program, you know, that's required of you. He says, devote yourself till I get there. Devote yourself to the public reading of the scriptures. That came from the synagogue. The synagogue, did you know they had a time in the synagogue where the public reading of the scriptures? The Apostle Paul used it to his own advantage. He'd go into the synagogue. That's how he evangelized. He went in the Jewish synagogue. He went in there to the time of the public reading of the scripture. And then there was a ruler of the synagogue, and he would sometimes, if somebody was gifted to share on the scripture, he'd say, if you have a word for the people, say on. Apostle Paul get up and say, this is what the scripture's saying that we just read. And that's how we read about it in Jesus. Jesus was in the synagogue when the public scriptures was reading. He got up and said, today, this scripture that we read is fulfilled in your ears. I'm it. I'm fulfilling this that you read today. Whoa. Okay. Now, the reason that I'm saying this is because when they read the public reading of scriptures, there were letters. These were letters. You know, you can make your Bible say whatever you want it to say if you take a verse here and a verse there and this and that and then say, the Bible says this. But if you read a letter, if I read a letter that was written by Tom and read it to you, the congregation, dear beloved, hey, I'm enjoying my vacation and so-and-so, and he tells us all about this and that, and he signs it, love, Tom and Cindy. He said, wow, this Tom is saying this and that. They're enjoying their vacation. They went to see this and they went to see that. You got a context in which he said what he said. We don't do that much. We really don't do that much in our churches. And therefore, we can really make the scriptures say what we want to say when we do that. Look at Colossians chapter 4. In verse 16, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, after this letter has been read to you, do you see? After this letter has been read to you, what? The letter has been read to you. See, that is also read in the church of the Laodiceans. You read it in this church setting, and then you send it to the next church and they read the letter, and they send it to the next church and they read the letter, and they send it to the next church and they read the letter. You got your Old Testament and then the letter from the apostles. Do you see what I'm saying? Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27, he says, Paul said, I charge you before the Lord. Okay, this is really kind of like, I'm saying this in the name of the Lord. This is what you need to do. I mean, it wasn't even a suggestion. It was a command, really. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So they had the Old Testament, and then they had these letters that was written by the apostles. All right? Now, why am I saying this? Because I'm trying to get you to see, and we haven't even got there yet. I'm trying to get you to see, look, instead of looking at your Bible like this and just focused on that one verse that you like so well, I'm trying to get you to look at the Bible like this. What's the overall picture? What is this really saying? What is the Old Testament saying that's unifying the New Testament so that the Old Testament and the New Testament is being unified, not divided, not destroyed, but being unified to bring about the same message? Personally, I believe, the Old Testament and the New Testament is unified, bringing forth the very same message. I do not believe, well, we just do away with the Old Testament because it's Old Covenant and it's not. And then we just got a few letters, because Jesus was teaching to the Jews and he must have been under the law. We don't pay attention to what he says anymore. We'll just take the Apostle Paul and what he says. No. Because grace and truth didn't come by the Apostle Paul. It came through Jesus. I believe the Old Testament, New Testament has a theme, and that theme is unified in the entire Bible. Okay? I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Tom sent something around. I saw it on the internet. Coming to hear Don Crow, evangelist, Don Crow. Well, it's the first time, you know, people have said you're evangelist, but no one's ever really advertised me as an evangelist before, really. You know, I do a lot of evangelistic stuff, but I don't consider myself an evangelist, but in some ways I am, because some plant and some water, God gets the increase. In other words, God makes them grow. And you know, you don't have to get them to sign the dotted line to proclaim Christ. You might plant and you might water. It's God that's going to make them grow. It's God that's going to make the increase. It's God that's going to change the heart. It's God that's going to turn them from darkness, you know, to light, from the authority of Satan, the authority of God. It's the work that God is doing along. Of course, they make a choice, but God is working to help them make that choice through the power of the Holy Spirit drawing them. You see what I'm saying? So I believe that Jesus had a message. And because Andrew Womack had asked me in 1994 to teach a class at CBC on evangelism, I thought, I am not going to go out and teach a bunch of students something that I don't do. If I don't do it, I'm not going to go out, you know, I'm not going to teach you to go do something if I don't do it. You know, that's that. So I got all the books. It's 1994. I got all the books on evangelism, and I was, you know, going through it, and I was reading, you know, R.A. Torrey and Evangelism Explosion, and Bill Bright, you know, he talks about four spiritual laws and all this stuff. And I thought, well, I'm going to go out there and try to implement that. So I went to the parks. I went to the, you know, out where people in the streets, and you know, I just did all this stuff. And, you know, it didn't work. And I thought, well, it's not working. So what am I going to do? Don't seem to work. And I went, kept going back to my Bible, back to my Bible, back to my Bible. What, how did, and the only instruction that I know that tells us what was being preached was what I would read in the book of Acts. In that book, I saw what the apostles actually preached, what they actually said, and how they told people to respond to the message of Christ. There's no other book that told me that. And it was really kind of scary. It was really scary because I'm committed to the scripture, and that's what's so scary. Because I couldn't find in the book of Acts. Would you come forward today and let me pray and you repeat this prayer after me? I couldn't find that. I couldn't find the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost saying, well, ask Jesus into your heart today. I couldn't find that anywhere in the Bible. Well, that's what all the evangelism books told me to do. Well, ask Jesus to be your personal Savior. Well, he is our personal Savior, but I couldn't find any instance where the apostles' instructions were for them to do this. Like, man, this is too much for me. I mean, this is rocking my boat. What am I going to do? So I kept looking and looking and reading and studying and reading and reading and reading. And that my problem is, I believe the scripture. My problem is I'm committed to the Word of God. My problem is I am not committed to some church's doctrine and to anybody's doctrine, but I am committed to the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the apostles. What is that? What were they telling people? What was the message? And then I saw people, and it might, I don't know how you feel about this. You might get mad at me. Dispensational theology, and I believe in dispensations, but dispensational theology, the way it's taught today, came in from C.I. Schofield in the 1900s. And the most popular book when I was a kid was C.I. Schofield's Bible. The only problem was that it was taking a big majority of the scripture away from me. Because C.I. Schofield was saying, well, Jesus said that to the Jews. He said that under the law. This doesn't apply to you. That doesn't apply to you. This doesn't apply to you. And then I got involved with what they call altered dispensationalists when I was a little kid at a church camp. And they were saying, well, everything in the Bible, none of that, you can believe any of that. Only a few narrow messages of Paul. He's the teacher of grace. You mean Mark 16 doesn't apply? You mean Matthew 28 is not talking to us to go preach the gospel? You mean Matthew 24, that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, doesn't apply to us today? What Jesus told his disciples, we don't need to pay any attention to? Yep, that's the way it is. So what is the message? What is this message? And so one day, I was in Colorado Springs, and I'm on the way to the bank. I'm a CBC teacher. I was on the way to the bank. Very unusual. An evangelical Christian was on the corner close to the bank passing out tracts. Wow! That don't happen. We keep our Christianity in the four walls of our building. This person was out there trying their best to proclaim Christ. I thought, very unusual. It should be the norm, but it was very unusual. So she was Asian, actually. She was Asian lady, had a heavy accent. So the bank's here, and I had to walk in front of her to go kind of down to the bank. And I've got a savings account in the bank and checking account in the bank. It's ENT, Federal Credit Union in Colorado Springs. She's passing out track. Oh, would you like this? You know, I said, what is that? I said, what is that you got? What are you passing out? Oh, she said, it tell you how to be saved. I said, what? Tell you how to be saved. Saved? I said, saved? I said, I save right here. Right here. This ENT bank, I've got a savings account. A savings account. It's right there in the bank, and I'm on my way to save there. She said, no, 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 no. I said, well, save? What do you mean save? Well, you know, Jesus, she's Jesus, he died on the cross, and you know, I said, and I just kept bringing her back. Save, and I'll explain this to me, you know. And she was getting frustrated. And I could tell that I was starting to discourage her, so I didn't want to discourage her. So I finally said, oh my, this tells me how that I can have my sins forgiven? She says, yes, 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 yeah. I said, this tells me how that Jesus died to wash away my sins? I said, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving me this piece of paper. Thank you, thank you. And she, boy, her countenance just, she was so happy. She was ready for the next one, boy. She was ready to proclaim Christ. But the problem is, we haven't understood what we're talking about because we're using these terms that nobody really knows. Like, what? What are you talking about? So I decided that I was going to search the Bible, and I just kept searching the Bible, kept searching the Bible. Like, what is really being said? What is? Because whether you know it or not, a lot of things that you see every Sunday in your churches and the way people respond and do things are really not, you really can't find a lot of things that you're doing in the Bible. I mean, and that blows you away. I was talking to a woman this summer, a couple of women, I was witnessing to them. I said, where do you ladies go to church? And it was a big mega church in Rogers, Arkansas. I said, I'm going to ask you a question. How does that church tell? What do they say about people receiving salvation? How do you receive salvation? I just asked them. I made it real easy for them. How do you receive salvation? You go to that big mega church. At least thousands of them go there. She said, oh, well, you just ask Jesus in your heart or whatever, something similar to that. I said, really? I said, can you show me in the Bible somewhere where it says that? Her countenance changed. She became very angry at me. She said, you can leave now. I said, well, okay, but I went ahead and talked to her a while anyway. But so here's the deal. We're not even going to touch on it today very much, okay? I believe that the Bible tells me in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it says, how shall we escape when we neglect so great a salvation? It says that, I think, in Hebrews chapter 3, but in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, this gospel which came with signs and wonders, the gospel at first, the message of salvation at first, it said, that first began to be spoken by the Lord. You ever read that? It's in the first part of Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect this salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? Oh, you mean Jesus brought the message of salvation? I believe he did. Okay? I believe that Jesus brought the message of salvation. Okay? Now, it was unfolding, folks. It was kind of like unfolding. You know, I think we're making a transition from the it says it in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. But since the time of the John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is proclaimed. And everybody forces their way into it. There was a transition there between the laws and the prophets, and then all of a sudden John the Baptist said, Jesus came on the scene. Jesus came on the scene and he had a message. And his message, what was a message? Okay. Well, obviously you're not going to find out today. But look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Jesus had a message for a fallen world. And what was the message that Jesus had for this fallen world? Okay. And Jesus, it said this. Well, I've got a Bible. I think it might have been the New Living Translation or something that has a little heading in front of the scripture. It says, my Bible says, Jesus comes to Capernaum and begins his public ministry. Jesus comes into Capernaum and begins his public ministry. Jesus went into the waters of baptism and was baptized by John the Baptist. Then he began his public ministry. And it says here in Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach. From what time? From the time of Jesus' public ministry, he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Did you know that was Jesus' message? Now, you might be saying here today, just like I did for many years, like, what? What? You mean, ask me into your heart, don't you? You mean, ask me to be your Savior, don't you? You mean, repeat this prayer after me, don't you? What do you mean? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was the last thing that Jesus talked about? Do you know? Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. That was the first thing that Jesus talked about. That was the first thing Jesus talked about. And now let's see what the last thing he talked about. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. This former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Okay? What is that? That's the book of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and Luke wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And he's writing to this guy named Theophilus, and he said to Theophilus, you know, when I wrote that first book, the Gospel of Luke, we know it today as the Gospel of Luke, he said, I told you in that book, Theophilus, things that Jesus began to do, all the things that he was doing, the healings, the exorcisms, raising the dead, the miracles, all things he was doing, and the things Jesus taught, okay, and all that he taught, until the day in which he was taken up, the Gospel of Luke takes you right to the resurrection, to Jesus' death and to his resurrection, okay? And he says, until the day he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he gave instructions to the apostles, and those instructions to the apostles was to be given to the people of God or to the church. And then in verse 3 it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. That word passion means after his suffering. After Jesus died, was buried, he suffered, he rose again. It says, by whom also he showed himself to be alive after his resurrection by many infallible proofs. We're here discussing the scriptures today, and Jesus walks through the wall. Whoa! Did you know that's what happened? Huh. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time after his resurrection. 500! And then Paul says, to whom the greater number is still alive. You can talk to the people that saw Jesus in his resurrected form. There was 500 of them at least at one time that saw him. And there, most of them are still alive. They can tell you about it. Then what's it say? Now here's what you got to see. Being, verse 3, Acts 1, 3, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What? What? Jesus began his ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he, after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, he spent 40 days walking among the Christian community, walking on the earth, appearing to people, and his last instructions to his followers were the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? What it meant was the only, I'm going to go back to our theme today. The only Bible that they had in those days was the Old Testament. And what was the Old Testament saying to the people? And the people understood it very clearly. The Messiah was coming. He's going to set up a kingdom. It would be an everlasting kingdom. It would never come to an end. All right. They understood that. But I'm going to have to close today without really expounding too much. That's the way they understood it. And the way they understood it, was that wrong? No, it wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong. But Jesus gave a dimension to it that never, ever thought of before. And I'm going to condense about, I don't know how many hours of teaching, into about 2 minutes. To understand the teaching that Jesus brought, the kingdom of God, you have to understand that there is another kingdom that opposes the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul talks about it in his letters. The God of this world that has blinded their eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4. There's another king, another kingdom, in which this king and kingdom had usurped its authority over mankind and caused mankind to come under its dominion. Its authority is a kingdom of darkness. Look right there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. This is what Paul says. Who had delivered us. What's that mean? Do you know what the word save means? Be saved. You know what save means? It means to be delivered. It means to be liberated. It means to be freed. From what? Did you know Paul says in Romans 10, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, what is it, 13? Did you know that's a quotation from Joel chapter 2 and verse 24? I think it is. Did you know in the Joel passage in the Old Testament in which Paul quoted what it says in the Old Testament? It says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And Paul said it, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is salvation? It's to be delivered. It's to be freed. It's to be liberated. From what? Right here it tells us. From the power, it says here in Colossians 1:13, from the power or authority of darkness. And then to be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Do you know what? Because I only have a few minutes here. Let me break it down for you so you can understand what kingdom is real, real easy. Look it up in any lexicon or Strong's Concordance, whatever you want to look it up in. Go look up in the Greek, you'll see what it means. Kingdom is derived from two words, king, dumb. King and dumb. Not D-U-M.
Yeah.
Dumb. Kingdom. There is a king and there's a dumb. There is a domain in which the king rules. Jesus came on the scene and says, repent, for the kingdom, the rule, and the reign of God has arrived. And he cast out devils and he healed the sick to demonstrate that God's got the authority around here now. And the offer that Jesus was given and the Apostle Paul was given and Philip was given in the book of Acts and the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 was given. And you read it in Acts 28 when he talked to the Jewish people for 6 hours. The offer of salvation that Paul was given was an offer of usurping the authority and rule of the evil one that have brought you into bondage. And to free you and release you from that domain, so that you now live here under the authority and rule and reign of God through Jesus Christ. It requires repentance. It requires a change of heart, a change of mind. You were going this way, and through that act of repentance, you turn around to go a new direction towards God, putting faith in Him. And the cross secured the legality of that right, not only by Jesus bearing your sins, but by His work on the cross that secured you and bought you. 1 Corinthians 6 says it. You says it, I think it's around verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. The gospel call is not for your spirit to be sanctified, made holy, and then I go and do what I want to do. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, Paul says, I pray that God will preserve you blameless, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, spirit, soul, and body. We're going to teach it. But really, that scripture, if you look at it, is not dividing you, spirit, soul, and body. It's unifying you. It's saying, when Jesus comes, Paul said, I want your spirit, your soul, and your body to be preserved blameless. You're waiting for His appearance. Why? Because you've now accepted the rule and reign of God. Repent, for the rule and reign of God has come. Jesus said, in another way, 1 John 3:8-9, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest. That's why He came on the scene, to destroy the works of the devil. And the cross was the legality. Jesus began it in His ministry by giving people forgiveness of sins, but it was the legal act of the cross that secured not only the forgiveness, but the purchase of the person, both spirit, soul, and body. You know, it's amazing. Paul says it many times. I think it's in Ephesians chapter 2. You were all at one time in darkness, and the spirit of the, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. I can't quote it off my head right now. You hath He made alive who are dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked, that means you lived according to the course of this world. You lived according to the prince, the king that took over your life, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is working in the children of disobedience. All right. And he says in verse 3, we all had our conversation. That means we all had our lifestyle in times past, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and the in the mind, and we're by nature. That was our nature. We're the children of wrath. But God in mercy and His great love, where He loved us, when we were dead in our sins, He made us alive and quickened us and by grace saved us. What was that grace? That grace was Jesus bringing the deliverance. But the Jews thought it only as a political act. But Jesus said, Rome's not your problem. Politics is not your problem. Your problem is the prince of the power of the air that's binding you, that's bound you. and I've come to liberate you. Repent and accept my rule and my reign. And be converted. Acts 3:19. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And where we miss the message is that we try to take people to the blotting out without the repentance and be converted. Without repentance and being converted means you turn around to move a new direction. Your sins will not be blotted out if you bypass repentance. For it is the doctrine of Christ, Hebrews chapter 6, the very first doctrine of Christ, the foundation that he talks about. It's the first thing Jesus spoke about. Repent. Why? The rule and reign of God has arrived. Do you want a new kingdom? A new domain? A new master? You see, to understand the book of Romans, you can't take one verse out of Romans 4 about justification without taking 5 and 6 about sanctification. Because sanctification is saying, don't you know when you were justified that at the same time that you were made right and your sins were forgiven, you came under a new master and Lord. It's righteousness. He's not talking about imputed righteousness there. He's talking about you come under the righteousness, the rule and reign of God. We're not telling people that. I can say a prayer and not do that. I can have a phrase that I quote or even say, just repeat this after me and not do that. Salvation is from the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. If the heart's there, then the rule and reign of God will follow. It's the message of the Scriptures. Well, God bless you and thank you.